Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to read verses 1 through 16. Ephesians chapter 5, 1 through 16. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are the light. You are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. See then that you walk circumspectly. As a result of God's sovereign election over his church, and as a result of being one in Christ, as a result of unity in the body, as a result of living before God in a manner worthy of him, those were the first few chapters of the book of Ephesians, now they are instructed that Christians are to be imitators of God, followers, or copies of God. They're to cast off the ways of the world and instead be mirrored reflections of God's attributes and character. Holy, loving, good, filled with self-control, and with an eye to do as God does, which is walk in wisdom. Wisdom is the right application of knowledge. To be biblically wise, one must know Scripture. Without wisdom, without knowledge, one cannot be a Christian, nor can they can be even imitators of God in any way. Hear this, they cannot be imitators of God without knowledge. It's impossible. They have to be familiar with God's Word. In Ephesians 5:2, Christians are instructed to walk in love because they have been redeemed by Christ. Christ has redeemed them. He has done everything that's necessary to save them, and so they are to walk as he walked in such an example. In verses 3 to 5, Paul mentions various sins which fall under uncontrolled passion and fall under the sin of idolatry. Those who are unable to control their passions are idolaters. They replace something they love more than imitating God. He says that such people demonstrate in the course of their life that they are not converted, that they cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. He lists fornication, covetousness, uncleanness, a wasteful lifestyle. The word means one that's in excess, wasteful in their resources, obscene, foolish talking, which translates into impiety. Humor in a bad sense, being rude. Such people who live that way, walk that way, do not enter the kingdom of heaven. They do not inherit it. In verses 6 through 10, he tells them not to partake in the evil deeds of darkness. Rather, they are to walk in the Spirit as children of light. Instead, Christians are to live in accordance with the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is light. And light is truth. Opposite to light is darkness. And in darkness, temptations towards believers are like a torrent, a giant wave of affliction and destruction. In verses 11 to 14, he instructs them to overcome darkness with light. And he quotes Psalm 44:23 as a national lament to a lazy church that sleeps. Instead, Christians are to be vigilant. They're to be awake. Be awake, be sober, be vigilant, and Christ will give you the light he bears to overcome darkness in truth. Verses 15 to 16. Here is the context that we have of church edification, community amidst the members. The specifics of submitting to one another is set after the command to redeem the time. Regardless of what station you are in the family or in the covenant community, this applies not only to those stations, but in the manner in which those stations are exercised. You might be a father or a mother or a child or a master or a servant. It does not matter. No one calling themselves Christian are exempt from this command, this directive that Paul lays out in the text. The book of Ephesians is a house built out of theological bricks. And here he hits the pinnacle of what is called a theology of walking. It's the highest testimony, excellency, and commendation of a godly man or woman to walk with God. Here's what he said so far. In Ephesians 2:10, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Ephesians 4:1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. In verse 17 of chapter 4, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. Ephesians 5:2, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us. Ephesians 5:8, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And then comes the focus of our verse. Ephesians 5:15, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. See then, there is a transition here to the cardinal matter at hand. As a result of all of these things that I've talked about so far, Paul says, see then that something must occur for the Christian. But what? He says, well, remember, for the sake of wisdom, all of those bad things that you used to do. You used to walk in those pagan and heathenish ways. Thoroughly renounce those ways. Do not walk in them anymore. Remember that walking in the futility of a fallen mind or uncontrollable passions is a waste of time. All that Paul has just named in the previous verses as a result, do the following. Do this. See then that you do what I'm going to tell you next. What is it that Christians are to do? That you walk circumspectly. Walk. Walk in wisdom. He does not say run. There are certain passages in Scripture where the apostles will tell us to run or to flee or to do things. Here, he does not say that. Like children in the house, they're called to supper. They're not to run, lest they trip or lest they fall. Here, he's placing it in the context of diligence with care. Emphasized care, not speed. Run from the sin, run from the wiles of the flesh, run from the schemes of the devil. But until they rear their ugly heads before you, Christians are to be thoughtful and wise in their walking. It's akin to the idea of the hunter that stalks his prey carefully. Well, how? Circumspectly is the word he uses. It means accurately, diligently, with exactness. It's only used one time in the New Testament. It's used twice in all of Scripture. The worse and more corrupt that the ways of this world become, the more watchful the Ephesian Christians ought to be in every situation and give regard to nothing but God's will, which is found in the Scripture. So he's saying, use strategic precision in everything that you do to complete every task before God. To have thought through everything that needs to be considered as each minute passes. To consider all things to be considered. Deuteronomy 19:18, the other place where this word is used. And the judges shall make careful inquiry. And indeed, if the witness is a false witness who has testified falsely against his brother, etc. One cannot judge rightly without weighing everything to be considered. And the more exact someone is, the more right someone will be in considering things rightly. Now, he does not tell them, Paul does not tell them yet how to do that. He's just telling them to do it. He uses this term of those which walk wisely. He describes them not as fools, but as wise. Not just to have knowledge, but to use knowledge in a proper and godly manner. Walking as action, but doing that correctly, wisely. What does it mean to walk in this wise way? Well, he gives you the answer. Redeeming the time. To walk in a way of wisdom means to redeem the time. It's his climactic theology of walking here, set in this idea. The tense itself means to do it and to never stop doing it. An action that begins and always continues before the Lord Jesus Christ in the light of Christ as imitators of God. God strategically and precisely orders all of his actions. Everything that he does is precise. Christians are to strategically and precisely order all of their actions. It's a command to walk, and command to walk in a certain manner. Literally, the phrase means to buy up the time. In the marketplace, it refers to one that has keen eyes for the purpose of getting a good deal. It's a metaphor taken from merchants and traders who diligently observe and improve the seasons for good deals on merchandise which they buy and sell. Everybody wants to get a good deal. Who doesn't want to get a good deal when they go shopping? They make the most of every opportunity because it costs them money if they get taken on a bad deal. They don't want to get ripped off. And when they do, it hits them in their pocket. And they know it. And they're careful not to let it happen the next time. For the Christian, this idea translates that they are to see time as invaluable. Seizing each opportunity to redeem every moment to God's glory. What is time? A moment. It's a single occasion for some event in which humans live. A point of time measured in moments. Time is the half dimension in which we live. It's always moving forward as we perceive it, moment to moment, however long a moment is. And events in time, or an event, it's a definable moment based on what's occurring at that particular time. The birth of a child is a series of moments strung together that might take 16 hours. Or someone sneezes, that's set within a shorter moment of time. Or considering, you might have a brief thought about God for a moment that might be a short moment of time. Well, in this description of Ephesians, time is seen as an event made up of moments that are definitive. Reading daily Bible devotions might take a person 1 hour, a certain amount of time. Another person might read that same passage, it might take them 30 minutes, a certain amount of time. Praying, such in the same way. A successive amount of moments make up time. But in any set of moments, or any single event made up of moments for the Christian, such things are to be redeemed. They must be, because there is a problem that lurks continually in this half dimension of time that always moves forward and never stops. Why must they redeem the time? Paul says, because the days are evil. Moral evil, in an ethical sense, wicked, sinful in relation to God's holiness and law, in contrast to being imitators of God and His law. And this evil time is seen in two ways. First, it's the wickedness of the times. Second, it's the evil that comes against the Christian as a result of the devil's attack, called by Paul the evil day. The Lord will deliver him in the evil day. That is, in the time of trouble. That's Psalm 41:1. It is the onslaught and combat that the Christian is to be about daily against the devil, against the world, against the flesh. They are to be soldiers in this battle. And it's no wonder why in the next chapter, Paul will make a specific outline of the weapons of our warfare to fight in this evil day, which is the armor of God. So these Ephesians, these redeemed Christians, once being godless and wicked, know the days are evil because they've been partakers of those evil days. They have done all manner of wickedness and they live in excess in all of these impassioned ways. And now they're to live wisely, walking as imitators of God. They're not to be partakers of anything in a succession of moments which make up an evil day. Because in such evil days, there are temptations that will call them back to their former life, want them to come back to wickedness. They are instead to overcome because they walk wisely. They are to have no fellowship with the works of darkness in the day of trouble, in the days of temptation. They have to have a different viewpoint than the pagans do, than the heathens do. They must be wise, like God, not fools, walking circumspectly, not running, but being exceedingly careful. They must redeem the time and rescue it from all foolish use. It is in that respect in which they look at all of these moments in which they live. They must set a very high value on time and be exceedingly careful that it is not lost to the evil day. Christians are exhorted by Paul not only to cast off anything that seems to be darkness, and instead they're exhorted to exercise wisdom and circumspection in order that they may be resolved to redeem the time before God. It appears, then, just by this very one scripture alone, that time is exceedingly precious. It's precious to God, it's precious to Christ, and it should be precious to the Christian. So here's the doctrine that we'll pull out. God commands that all Christians be resolved to redeem time. That seems pretty straightforward. It must be realized that every moment a Christian spends on earth is precious. Jonathan Edwards, number 5 again. Resolved never to lose one, listen to his words, one moment of time, but improve it the most profitable way I possibly can. Why? Because God values time. Christians ought to value what God values. In Genesis 4:3, it says, in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering, the fruit of the ground, to the Lord. At a specific time of worship, he was to do something specific. He was to do it to God's glory, and he didn't. Numbers 9:2, let the children of Israel keep the Passover at its appointed time. Ecclesiastes 3:1, to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. Galatians 4:4-5. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son. God is very specific about time. From the eternal decree that he has, he sets a special consideration when to do specific things for his glory. Through the Bible, for example, God opens divine revelation in a particular and a most careful manner according to his timely plan. Jesus came wrapped in the sphere of time, and Christ made the most of every opportunity as the Son of Man to be about his Father's business even from a young age. He had no time to waste. It is in time, this half dimension, that everything is always moving forward by our perception, that every Christian lives and moves and has their being in God, in Christ, living in this dimension of time. But they're to walk in the right manner before God in Christ. They are to be about time redemption every moment. The simple motion and action of choosing one thing over another thing at a particular moment determines whether or not that person is walking as a child of light and redeeming the time, or they are walking in a manner that squanders the time they've been providentially given by God. All of those choices, moment to moment, cause us to go one way or the other, because time is a gift that God gives. God is not obliged to give people any more time than they have right now or that he's planned out for them. A time to be born and a time to die, Ecclesiastes says in chapter 3, verse 2. Rare commodities cost much because they're seen as precious, and oftentimes they're scarce. So time is a very rare commodity, because once it is passed, that second is gone. Can't ever get that back again, ever. That moment is gone. It is a rare commodity. That moment is irredeemable once it is passed. Every breath of every moment that a man has, that he sucks into his lungs, is a gift. God isn't obliged in any way to continue that breath or those organs and make them work and expand and detract. He's not obliged to do that. Every breath, every moment of time is to be arrested by that person for God's glory, for the gospel, for the life of the Christian that walks in that way. So Christians, they have to have a very hearty resolve to redeem time. And the Christian must treat it as it is, a gift. And it is given so that the Christian can choose to do exactly what Paul said, which was what? Be imitators of God. Anything given to a Christian by God is invaluable, but time is a limited gift that encompasses absolutely every single thing, thought, action, walk, talk, sleep, stand, sit, eat, everything. Everything is wrapped in time. Not like those who think they have all the time in the world. They don't have all the time. They have no idea if they'll be around tomorrow or what they will encounter. They are not omniscient. And so, those who do not redeem the time are lazy, and slumber steals away time, and it's not redeemed, rather, it's wasted. Secondly, consider this. Christians ought always to be resolved to redeem time as a precious commodity. God redeems the time. You should redeem the time. Christians should redeem every second. From the very beginning, God sets down 6 days to work and 1 day to rest. He takes special consideration of what to do in those days and what to do at the end of those days. He spends time in a way in which he redeems every moment to moment. In this way, Christians should be imitators of God. And as imitators of God, they ought always to redeem the time in that way. It's impossible to read through the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and not see every act, every moment, every word as a model of redeeming the time. He did at every point. Christians are never allowed to squander a single moment of time. We don't even say a second, not a single second. We say moments. They're not allowed. They must be resolved to redeem time for God's glory. It is a continual action that never ends. And they are the only ones who can be resolved to redeem time in a God-glorifying manner, because the carnal man, he's at enmity with God. He hates God's ways. He cannot even understand the things of the Spirit, much less order his life wisely before God. So Christians ought always to be redeeming the time for God's glory, because the days are evil. Even now, the days are wicked, just as or more so than in Paul's day, to a certain extent. Temptations are not new. They've just been expanded to include more things, with more people, in more places, in more instances, with more tools and such. The Christian is wise who knows this, compared to the unbeliever who doesn't know it and doesn't care. When someone says, well, the times aren't so bad, that shows a very foolish and unsaved individual who does not keenly eye the evil day. The moment that passes, which never comes again, because the wicked generation consumes it. It's much like light that doesn't escape the gravity of a black hole that sucks everything into it. The Christian must be on guard to keenly set his eye to redeem the time. Consider, thirdly, also, time redemption can never be from the past, but time redemption must always be in the now. Once time is lost, it's gone forever. It's either, at that point, redeemed or lost. It's either used for God's glory or personally lost. Christians must be constantly walking circumspectly, wisely, to be sure that they redeem time so that those precious, invaluable moments are not wasted or squandered. So Christians can't ever be in a daze. Like when children neglect their parents in such a way as to mind their own privacy, want to be in their own room, be on their own way, do their own things, etc. And then one day they wake up and find out that they're 50 years old and their parents have died and they regret that they should have spent more time with them. Unusually, the loss of time in that way revolves around not things that glorify God, but usually revolve around things that are some kind of physical substance, some kind of loss of things that people like, their regrets in various ways and degrees. And when those things are past or lost, time is gone, and you can't ever get those things back again. But God wants Christians to be thinking that such choices from moment to moment all have eternal consequences attached to them. Resolution in redeeming time is important not only because God commands it, which he does, but that they have to do it in the right way. They have to make good choices because the days are evil and eternity weighed in the balance is attached to all of it. The war is now. The fight is now. The world, the flesh, and the devil come against the Christian to squander their time. And Christians must take advantage of the time that they have right now to please God in every way. And keep in mind, there are rewards and punishment for time redeemers and time wasters. This occurs in the last day when Christ will judge men's works. from the passage in Ephesians 5, just the idea of having an eternal inheritance. It's on the line because some will inherit it and some won't. It's all based on whether or not they're resolved to redeem the time as exceedingly precious or their time wasters, looking to fulfill what they love, what their passions are, what their excesses are, rather than doing things for God's glory. Such rewards and losses are promised by God. Ecclesiastes 3, a little further in the passage that we read earlier. I said in my heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. Every moment will be judged. 1 Peter 1:17. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. God commands that all Christians are resolved to redeem time. How then, I think rather easily, might we apply this to ourselves? Do you believe time is precious and that it is invaluable, more valuable than anything else on the planet? What kind of price do you put on time? How important do you see God's gift specifically to you? Jesus says, but I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. Just mere idle words will be judged. Idle words heap up judgment on you. Idle. Those times are lost because they're idle words. And what will you do to engage in redeeming those idle words? They're gone. They're lost. There's nothing you can do once they're passed. Keep in mind, drive the point into your mind that time itself has an emphasis of limitation. You do not have all the time in the world because it's a rare commodity. You might see much of it, but you don't know. Time for you is passing and it's fading. How much time have you lost in the last year? Think about it. 2017 is gone in just a mere few hours. What did you lose? How much time did you waste? You should always be engaged to resolve to redeem time, to make the most of every opportunity on every single moment, moment by moment. That places a completely and totally new perspective on the way that the use of every ordinance that God gives us ought to be used. God requires we engage in all of these things. How do you pray? How do you hear sermons? What you do or don't do in church? What you do or don't do with the brethren and for the brethren? What gifts have you exercised in the church or not? What will you say or not? How you will act or not? Redeeming the time and wisdom is to be guided by the scriptures at every moment throughout the entirety of your life. There isn't a moment that goes by that you get to pass on. There are no passes given out. You hear people say, don't waste my time. In our day, everybody likes things short and sweet and quick. And even convenient. No one likes to have their time wasted. I hate it when I waste my time. I hate wasting my time. I define hate as a passionate dislike. I don't like to waste my time. Life is too short to waste time. Life is too short to waste time in doing things that waste time. Your determination sets the limitation on what you think is good or bad. Your time is selfishly precious to you in things that you love. You want to do things your way for your goals, for your purpose, and you don't have time to dilly-dally around. Because your time is your time, and your time is precious to you. Most people don't like to have their time wasted on anything that they're attempting to do or engaged in. They have too much to do. So step aside or I'll step over you because I don't want my time wasted. Truly, they They won't come right out and necessarily talk to you in that particular way. Or you might be thinking that and not say it to other people in that particular way. But mark my words, take a personal inventory of this in your own life over the past year. You don't like your time wasted. But Paul doesn't say, redeem your time. He doesn't say that. No, he says, redeem the time, for the days are evil. It's directly related to the Christian's profession, to being imitators of God as dear children in holiness. That sets the standard. All of it is God's time, and it's on lease to you. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you're not your own? See, end of story. Not your own. For you were bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And if I might add, do that moment to moment. Consider that you should hate wasting time as being an imitator of God. I hate it when people waste my time or others because God has given me only so much of it. One of my favorite authors of all time is Jeremiah Burroughs. He died at the same age I am right now. How much time do I have left? I don't know. But if we're bought with a price and we're required to honor God with everything that we do in this ever-flowing half dimension of time that always moves forward from moment to moment, I have to be thinking I must eternally redeem that time because all of those things are attached to eternity. It determines whether or not you're wasting God's time, the gift he has leased to you, or not. So you have to ask that question in thinking about the last year. Have I been more of a fool than wise, or have I been more wise than a fool? Beware. Your choices, your resolutions, your actions demonstrate whether or not the Holy Spirit calls you fools or wise. And that's not hard to examine. All you have to do is sit down and think about it just for a little while. Consider next, have you resolved to practice redeeming the time? Time redemption. Unfortunately, God has not given us a time machine to fix all of our errors and all of our lost time. Time goes by without our consent. How much time did you squander in the last year? How much of your focus was not on things it should have been? What did you lose? What didn't you do? What didn't you accomplish? What didn't you say? What word of encouragement did you not give? What resolutions did you maybe make and not fulfill? That in turn makes you a liar. Every day brings you closer to death, closer to be required to give an account of your stewardship of time. Everything will be called to account, and you have no time machine. So what will you do? You can't get the time back after it goes by. We've already said that. You can't redeem time gone by. Effects of time redemption or time loss continue until that is either built up, fixed, or remedied. What you do or don't do will in turn compound itself moments after. Or you have to redeem that time. You have to halt it at that particular moment. If it's evil, it ought to be halted. If it's godly, it should be secured and continued. You let a bad decision occur in your personal life or your family or your church, what will you do? Will you allow it to continue? If you allow it to continue, you've not redeemed the time. Do you correct it? Do you try to correct it? Depending upon your resolve, how spiritually strong you are as a Christian, that'll determine what will then occur. Is time lost forever? Is the bad decision compounded into another bad decision? Or is it remedied? Are you even wise enough to see it so that you can remedy it? Be watchful to observe and improve the opportunities and seasons that God gives you. Because he gives you a limited number, and choices must be made, and resolutions must be made, resolved to do good, to redeem time. Otherwise, you're resolved to sleep, which is why Paul says God tells you to wake up. How then would you possibly redeem the time without the tools or the wisdom you need to do the redeeming? You're asleep. You're not even thinking about it. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Temptations abound around you. You are not exempt. Christians fall into all sorts of bad choices. We make all sorts of bad choices. But if you're not engaged in the basics of the battle, if you're not engaged in reading Scripture daily and studying Scripture daily and praying daily and meditating on Scripture daily and sitting under good preaching and teaching and using all the means of grace necessary, what's going to inform you to what is a good choice or a bad choice? A guess? Such choices determine whether or not you will have sweet communion with Christ on one hand or indulging in some engrossing sin on the other. And if you indulge in that engrossing sin, it'll only escalate. And if you indulge in sweet communion with Christ, that too will also escalate. So the principle of wickedness attempts to pull us away from righteousness. And so we should be redeeming the time all the time. We should do that with godly resolve. Because nothing is more opposite to true religion and personal piety than procrastination. Procrastination is the opposite of walking in wisdom and walking wisely. Do nothing. Do nothing. Don't redeem the time. Do nothing. That in and of itself is willful sin, because God commands that you wake up and walk rightly. So, how? How do you redeem the time? Well, you'll only redeem the time for Christ's glory if you find it important. That would be the first idea. You have to take time to self-examine, to sit and ponder and muse over what it is that you do and don't do. Redeeming the time does not simply mean you use your time in a constructive way. People sin and use their time in a constructive way to sin. It's using it rightly. Time redemption is buying up the opportunity before the face of God. That's wisely discerned out of God's word. So the Christian views life as this great opportunity. How might I please Christ my Lord in this opportunity or in that opportunity? So it means that you have to evaluate every single situation to make the most of it based on that solemn resolution that you have before God, that you will redeem the time, that you will do what God requires, so that you're prepared in the evil day when it comes against you. And when is that? Always. It's always. There's never a time that the evil day is not around you. The evil day is always around you. Temptations are always there. You're always being hammered to fall away. Non-Christians view this life very differently than Christians do. Where a man makes the most of his life, he makes the most of his life for himself, makes the most of his life to settle down and marry and make wealth and such, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That's how he thinks. Are you at least as good in this principle of redeeming the time as the devil is? Because he's really good at it. Satan redeems the time all the time. Luke 4:13 says, "Now when the devil had ended every temptation," this was against Jesus, "he departed from him until an opportune time." Strategy. He has a strategy against Christians, against God, against his kingdom. Paul understood this. Thus, Ephesians chapter 6 in the armor of God. He discusses the heavenly battle in that way. And he tells you that that armor is supposed to be on you so that you can stand in the evil day. Does that not sound familiar? It's exactly what he's talking about in Ephesians 5. But you have to be wise to use that armor and ponder the opportunities you've lost and gained, and how you act and live and pray and be. What would you do if you only had 3 days left to live? Just three. And you knew it. There are 5 things you should start with as time redeemers, or those who buy up the opportunity before God. First, walk wisely in your personal devotions and personal piety before God daily. 1% of professing Christians have ever read all of their Bible. 3% of that 1% of professing Christians have ever read their Bible more than once. What do they expect to happen in light of Ephesians chapter 5? Professing Christians pray a total of 3 minutes when they pray, on average, and only pray on average 3 times a week. Godly meditation is commanded by God and Christ so that Christians can work the truth of Scripture into their soul. Today, less than 1/100th of professing Christians even know what godly meditation is, or how to do it, much less. First, walk wisely in your personal devotions. Second, walk wisely in your family religion, because the family is a little church. How well ordered is your family? And would others say that your family demonstrates religious piety? Thirdly, walk wisely in your spiritual battles with all the temptations that come against you. The days are evil. You have to have a strategy to go into battle in the evil day. What is your strategy? What has been your strategy? Winging it? That's not redeeming the time. Fourthly, walk wisely in your daily conversation and work. How do it's the answer to the question, how do other people see you? Do they see you as effective for the kingdom? Do they see you lazy, sleeping, distant, without resolve? Or are you a Jesus freak and everybody knows it? Fifthly, walk wisely in your involvement with the church and the means of grace. Is time redemption occurring in this church? You may have lost years with nothing to show for it. God requires you resolve to redeem the time because the days are evil. Do not be fooled, beloved. You may think the days are not so bad as they were. Scripture tells you that the days are evil and you must treat them that way. And Christ says that we ought to pray to be delivered from evil and the evil one. He says the day is evil. He called his day 2,000 years ago an adulterous generation and evil. If your church will not walk wisely according to Christ's word, you will never redeem the time as a church. You can't redeem it. Paul says, unless you walk in wisdom, it cannot be done. Lastly, redeeming the time now will determine whether eternity is happy for you or sad, because there are eternal consequences to redeeming the time or not. The Lord Jesus never squandered his time. That's how you're to act. God and man joined in the mystery of the union, the hypostatic union, that drove him with resolve to complete the task agreed on with the Father in spirit in eternity past. Jesus had a clear and definite mission as the Son of Man. Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." Mark 10:45, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." From a certain time to a certain time, he acted in a certain way, was about certain operations and actions and works to complete everything that the Father had given him to do in the utmost zeal, moment by moment. And so, when everything was completed, he said with his dying breath, "It is finished," even to the very last thing he said. The covenant of redemption completed with certainty and with resolve. So you have to make a decision as to whether or not you want to be a time redeemer or a time waster with God's allotment of time to you. That means everything that you do has to be captured in that idea. You might object, and you might even say, are you really saying that I have to be conscious of every point of time, that I make the best choices at every moment, from moment to moment? Who can do such a thing? Who is wise enough to do that? No, I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that at all. God is saying that. And he says eternity is weighed in the balance in that particular way. You have to do it. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do all to the glory of God, which means that you have to be cognizant of every moment, of every moment, of every moment. Even that which is most menial is to be done to God's glory, eating and drinking. How many scriptures does he give the devil's playground of idleness throughout the word? It's one of the big sins, slothfulness and laziness. It's the very thing that Paul said in Ephesians 5. You have to wake up. He tells you to go and consider the ant. It's not bad enough that he calls us sheep, and sheep are, for the most part, basically stupid. They'll still walk in the same rut, and they'll fall into the lake and need to be pulled out because their wool gets heavy, which is one of the reasons why Psalm 23 says that they have to go beside still water and not rushing water, because they'll fall in and drown. And then the shepherd has to watch out for them and has to bring them to green pastures because they don't know where to go. And they walk in a rut, which is why he has a staff that has a hook on the end so he can pull them up out of the rut, because they do the same stupid things all the time. Not even bad enough that he calls us sheep, but he even directs us to say, listen, you guys, you need to just even go consider the insects. Go and consider the ant. Proverbs 6, 6 to 11. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Which, having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? He says the same thing that Paul is saying. The way of the lazy man is like a hedge of thorns, but the way of the upright is a highway. Proverbs 15, 19. Because laziness gets you into all kinds of trouble. Lazy theology, laziness in action, laziness in conviction, laziness in all of our Christian duties. Laziness is the devil's playground. If Christians would only see the blessings which are just over the hill of what the redemption of time is now and what it yields then, they might even have a different idea about what will occur. Though time is a moment now, things in these moments determine the reality for you as a believer in eternity. And it's very interesting to me that short moments now have an eternal effect on us. Time is set aside of God. Times of growth, times of blessing, times to be conformed into the image of Christ for your sanctification, and all of those times determine in eternity your happiness or your misery. Do you not fear to redeem time wisely? Fear the loss of time. What time have you lost already? Make an account of it. Peruse it. Here comes another year. What redemption of time will you make? Did you lose your focus last year? Did you fall behind in the spiritual disciplines last year? Squandering your life and being unfruitful to God will in fact be a time of eternal sadness for many people. Realistically, for most. You don't want to hear the account of the man or the woman to whom God says, why didn't you take advantage of that opportunity? Why didn't you encourage so-and-so? Why didn't you give an answer for the hope lying in you to such and such a person? Why didn't you pray more? Why didn't you study Scripture more? Why did you fill up your life with things not necessary? Why did you neglect so great a salvation? The list could be really big. Look carefully then how you redeem time before God. For God is going to hold you accountable for every moment of time that you redeem or waste. For the unbeliever, squandered time is where they take God's time and try to make it their own. They deliberately squander it because they think it's theirs to do with what they please. Masters of their own destiny in some way. To lose all your time in this life is to most certainly lose yourselves forever and be miserable in eternity under God's infinite judgment in hell. That's what will happen to them. Moments here count for eternity. And God is without limitation. He's infinite and boundless. So when you choose to squander moments and you sin haplessly in some way, in full view of his all-seeing eye, which he records every act, every thought, every action, everything that you will ever do, every sin, it's an infinite transgression against him. Especially if you don't redeem it the way he so requires us to. So to think these short few moments of time, your life, it's like a vapor. It's like a puff of smoke, the psalmist says, and will incur God's eternal displeasure. It should cause us to fear for our soul how we resolve time moment by moment for his glory. And if you don't redeem time, you agree with the evil of the day, and you do not work or walk or talk or live wisely before God. And you do not care that God commanded you to redeem these moments. That's a fool walking, not a wise person walking. You have but moments, and you don't know how many more moments you might have left. It is eternity weighed in the balance. God places in the balance of all of your choices everything that you'll think, do, act, say, walk, talk, sleep, stand, sit, everything. God places in the balance every moment you will ever have, the moments passing now, those to come, and all of those behind you. May it be that every Christian would heartily resolve to see every moment of time as precious and redeem it as one wise, not as a fool. Let us pray together.